Yeah, so if you have your Bible, if you'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and this morning we're going to be looking at this little passage from verses 5 to 9. But I think I'll read verses 1 to 13, just to remind us of the context of this. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Some great verses in there, aren't there? Especially for the evangelist. Some great verses there. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's some great, great verses in there. But as I say this morning, we're going to be thinking particularly about verses, well, 5 to 8 really, but kind of finishing up with verse 9. If you were here last week, or if you've listened to last week's message, you will recall we were looking there, particularly at verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And that, of course, is a wonderful, wonderful statement. I don't know if you've ever stopped and pondered what that is saying. You know, for me, that is a wonderful statement. And as far as I'm concerned, it's comparable with the statement back there in chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see, all these verses and passages tell us the same thing. They tell us how we can be righteous with God. That is to say, how we can be accepted by God as righteous in his sight. They tell us of the only way we can be accepted as righteous with God. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Why? Because, as we saw last week, he has met all the righteous requirements of the law on our behalf through his perfect, sinless life and his perfect obedience to God's holy law. And he's met all the demands of the law through his sacrificial death. What do I mean by demands of the law? Well, the law demands that the soul who sins dies. The wages of sin is death. And that's not just for the certain sins, that's any sin. The wages of sin, the consequences, the results of sin is death. That's what the law demands. But Jesus died for us, so he met the demands of the law. And you see, all of that is good news to the person who realizes that to have a relationship with God, to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be righteous. Do you realize that? If you want a relationship with a holy God, you've got to be righteous. And some people say, no, God accepts me just as I am. He doesn't accept you just as you are to stay as you are. If you want a relationship with a holy God, you're going to have to be holy. If you want a relationship with a God who's righteous, you're going to have to be righteous. If you want to enter the kingdom of righteousness, you have to be righteous. And you see, the righteousness that God requires isn't just any old righteousness. You know, amongst men, it's not that difficult to be, regarded as righteous. Regard yourself as righteous. All you've got to do is be a bit better than somebody else you pick on. And if you're actually not all that good a person, you can always find someone who's worse than you. You know, if you compare yourself with Adolf Hitler or somebody like that, I guarantee you're going to come out looking like a very good person. But you see, that's the way man looks at these things. God is absolutely perfect and holy and righteous. And the only righteousness that counts is his own perfect righteousness. So you want a relationship with God, you want to enter the kingdom of righteousness, you've got to have that righteousness that he accepts. And it's his own perfect righteousness. And you see, the problem we all face, the problem all people face, is that that is not something any of us can attain to by our own efforts or by our attempts to keep the Ten Commandments or something like that. As we saw last time, the Jewish scribes and Pharisees sought to make themselves righteous in that way. And they were, as Paul puts it there in verse 3, they were seeking to establish their own righteousness by works of law. That's what they did. And in a very limited sense, to be fair, in a very limited sense, certainly outwardly, they had an appearance of righteousness. And you see, Paul, who used to be Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, he was a Pharisee himself back in the day. And in his testimony in Philippians chapter 3, he actually says there, he was a Pharisee, and he says, of himself, as far as the righteousness by the law is concerned, I was blameless. That's what he says about himself. That's what he thought about himself back before his conversion. He thought, as far as, righteousness goes, I'm the man. That's, I guess, how he saw himself. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What we need is the righteousness of God. What we need is to be clothed, as it were, with the perfect righteousness of Christ. And that is exactly what comes to the believer through faith. Let's turn actually to that passage in Philippians that I just referred to. And Paul goes on to, having told us what he used to be like, he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, and that is what comes to the believer at conversion. Not just any old righteousness, but we're clothed with the very righteousness of Christ, which is why I say Paul's statement there in verse 4 is a very wonderful statement. When he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Certainly, the person who is conscious of his own sin will think that a wonderful statement. I dare say if you went downtown today, if you actually find anybody, there's not too many people around these days, but if you actually find someone and read it to them, I dare say they might not think it's such a wonderful statement. But the person who is conscious of his own sin and concerned about that will think this a very wonderful statement. And definitely the person who's tried to live by the Ten Commandments and the law of God and realize that they have failed, he will think it a wonderful, wonderful statement, this message of righteousness by faith. Why do I say that? Well, that brings us to what I want us to think about this morning. See, in verse 5, it says, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And he says, the man who does those things shall live by them. And the Apostle Paul here is quoting from Leviticus chapter 18, and it's actually verse 5 that, but if you want to turn with me back to book of Leviticus, I'll read from verse 4. And this is what the whole statement says. Leviticus 18, verse 4, this is the Lord speaking. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And I always imagine a sort of pregnant pause at the end of that statement to give people time to kind of process what the Lord is actually saying there. Let me read it again. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. You're meant to think that one through. Those who hear that are meant to think it through, not just rush on to what it says next. And see, in the Gospels, we actually meet a couple of people who had thought it through, I think, and then asked Jesus the question. So here we are. First of all, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself, which is the summary of the law, of course. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Don't you just love the Lord Jesus? He's just got a way of... Because he knows the man hasn't done it. So he says, you're right. Do that and you'll live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbour? See, this man's realising what Jesus is getting at here. So, well... You know, love your neighbour as yourself. Okay, so who's my neighbour? See, he's all right if his neighbour is, you know, the bloke who lives next door, he gets on very well with, you know, and his own members of his own family who he loves very much. But there's some fella lives across the road who really gets his goat, you know what I mean? And there's other people who, you know, the people like the Romans, and they're a pain in the neck, and I don't like that. So he says, so who's my neighbour? And so Jesus then... It shows this, we call it the parable of the Good Samaritan, don't we? And you know, well, you know what it's all about. You know, Jews and Samaritans hated one another. And Jesus tells this parable, and he finishes up by saying, so which of these do you think was a neighbour to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And you see, that's the cruncher, isn't it, you know? It's who is my neighbour? Well, actually, it's anybody. Well, there's another fella, and we read about him in Matthew 19. And this is interesting what this man actually says, because he, I think, realises the same thing. Verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? Do you see the problem there? He's all right with some of them. So he said, well, which ones? So he said to him, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know what happened. The man went away sad, you see, that particular person. The point is, you see, God said, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. In other words, you live in them. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by doing so. Which ones? All of them. All of them. You see, you don't get to select which parts of God's law you agree with and are prepared to obey, and which bits you don't agree with, and therefore you can lay to one side. If you want to have eternal life, as that rich young ruler put it, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, and you think that you can do so by obeying God's law, by works of law in that sense, you are going to have to make sure you keep it all of the time. And not just outwardly either, like the Pharisees did. You'll have to keep it inwardly too, in terms of your thoughts and the intents of your heart. All that's going to have to be perfect all the time as well. You cannot go around saying, well, you know, that bloke across the road who really gets on my nerves, you know, I'm not going to murder him. I'm not going to go and buy a gun. But, oh, I wish I could. because the Lord said, well, you murdered him in your heart then. You see, if you want to be accepted by God as righteous by works of law, you're going to have to keep it all of the time, outwardly and inwardly, in terms of the thoughts and intents of your heart. You can't say, well, I won't steal, I won't murder, I won't commit adultery, I won't blaspheme the name of God or create an idol for myself. But the odd lie here and there won't matter. You know, a bit of covetousness, you know, never did anybody any harm, you know, a bit of window shopping, you know, that'll be okay. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. As it says in James and chapter 2, it tells us that the law is one. You know, how many of you know there's not 10 laws, you know, there's 10 commandments. The law is one. As a matter of fact, there's 613 if you reckon them all up, but the law itself is one. And it says this in James and chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. See, if we are trying to make ourselves right with God through works of law, you have to keep it all. Whoever stumbles in one point, James says, is guilty of all. And the law of God knows no mercy. It knows no mitigation. It does not overlook even the smallest transgression. Do you know that? It doesn't overlook even the smallest transgression. One guilty thought, one guilty desire is enough to condemn you forever. The law is a hard taskmaster in that sense. And James there uses the example of adultery and murder. He says, if you don't commit adultery but you murder, you've still broken the law. Now somebody might say, I haven't done either. Never crossed my mind. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. Okay, but we could easily use lying and covetousness to prove the same point. You might say, I've never lied, but if you've been covetous of what somebody else's stuff, then you've still broken the law. Now, you see, if we understand this, it should be obvious that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. That is to say, declared righteous in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Tells us that in chapter 3, verse 20 of Romans. So how then can people How can a person be righteous before God? Well, there is only one way. There was only ever one way. It is the way Abraham was accepted as righteous by God, and it is by faith. Faith in Christ, faith in him, and all that was accomplished through him, through his perfect sinless life and his substitutionary atoning death, followed by his glorious full bodily resurrection. Okay, but let's come back then to Romans chapter 10, because now we come to this little section in verses 6 to 8 that perhaps is a little bit difficult to understand exactly what this is really all talking about. And so with the Lord's help, maybe we'll come to maybe you already fully understand it. I must confess, I always thought this particular section a little difficult. But hopefully, with the Lord's help, we can get a grip on this morning. See, it said. Let me read it again. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Okay, so Moses said, we've just looked at it in verse 5, he said of the law, the man who does those things will live by them. In other words, the man who keeps the law, who obeys all the commandments continually and never fails, will live. But as we've seen, none of us have done that. The only person who ever kept the law of God fully and perfectly was Jesus Christ. The rest of us are utter failures. Yep, utter failures. Now, that isn't because it's too difficult to understand the law. See, let's go back to the passage that Paul is quoting from here, because he's quoting from Deuteronomy and chapter 30. And Paul actually, whilst he's quoting from Deuteronomy 30, he's going to apply it here in a different way. He's going to apply these verses in a different way to how they come over in their original context here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Here in Romans 10, Paul applies it to the righteousness that comes through faith. There in Deuteronomy 30, it's talking about the law, and his Jewish listeners, his Jewish readers would understand that. So before we look at how Paul applies this to righteousness by faith, let's just understand what it means in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, and it's actually verses, verse 11, from verse 11 to 14. This is where Paul's quoting from. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us, and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us, and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So, can you see here, when it's written in its original context, it's talking about the law. Paul is going to apply it to righteousness by faith. But let's think about it in its original context. As we've seen, you know, none of us were capable of keeping the law. But what I'm saying is that's not because the law is too difficult to understand. It's not because it's too mysterious to understand. Or it's not because the law of God is like a set of rules that are always changing, so that you don't know from one day to the next what it is you're supposed to be doing. I mean, you could say the law of our land at the moment's a bit like that, couldn't you? Certainly in respect to all the, you know, COVID stuff. I mean, the rules are changing all the time. You know, it's hard to keep up with it, isn't it? Because it's constantly changing. And not only in that too, but we keep changing our laws on other things too. The laws on marriage have changed recently. The laws on all sorts of things have changed, and they constantly change. But God's law never changes, you see. Never changes. Neither is it difficult to understand. I mean, if you read the Ten Commandments, there's nothing there, as far as I can see, that's mysterious or difficult to understand. I mean, let's look at a couple of them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, is there anything mysterious about that? You shall have no other gods before me. I mean, I'll put it to you that that's quite easy to understand. There's nothing about that, is there? You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not make an idol. I mean, anything difficult about that? Too mysterious, really, you know. And so as you carry on, you know, thou shalt not steal. That's what I put it to you. That is really quite simple. You see, man makes it more complicated when he brings in this kind of subjectiveness and starts to say, well, it'd be all right to steal in certain circumstances, like, say, if I was starving. You know, I could, like, nick a bit of your bread or something like that. That'd be all right then. No, it just says you shall not steal, end of. You know, it doesn't qualify the statement. It's simple. Or thou shalt not murder. Is there anything mysterious about that? Anything complicated? No, it's a simple, straightforward statement. But it's man that makes it more complicated, isn't it? It doesn't say thou shalt not murder, but it's all right if it happens within the first 18 weeks or 20 weeks or 23 weeks of the child's life. That'd be all right. We could call it by a different name, and that would be all right. Or there's those who say, well, it'd be all right if we murdered within the first 9 months of the child's life. That would be all right. We could call it something different. Or there are people in society who think it's all right to do it at the other end. You know, when a person's aged and suffering from, some very serious, you know, incurable sickness at the other end. And some people think, well, that's the quality of life's no longer what it was, so that would be all right. And we could call it by a different name. Or there are people who think that persons with learning disabilities or something like that, well, they don't have a quality of life, so that would be all right. We could call that something different. Let me tell you something about people with learning disabilities. I've worked with them for years, and amongst them are some of the happiest people I have ever met in my life. You see, it just says, thou shalt not murder. End of. It doesn't say it's all right in certain circumstances. If we think somebody's quality of life isn't what it should be, God's the giver of life and God is the taker of life, and that's it. End of, full stop. We make it complicated when we bring in all these other ridiculous ideas. Neither is the law of God somewhere far off. Moses said, speaking to the people of Israel, so that you would have to send someone to get it and bring it to you, so you could hear it and do it. No, in fact, Israel were in a very privileged position in this sense. They had an advantage over the Gentile nations in this respect, because not only did they have what God has given to every man, a conscience, so that inside, deep down inside, we all know the difference between right or wrong. Consciences can be warped. Consciences can be skewed. But everybody has a conscience. You have a feeling that whether something's right or wrong. But not only did Israel have that, God gave them his written law, written with the finger of God on tablets of stone. And he delivered those commandments to Israel by the hand of the great prophet Moses. So they had this extra advantage, and his law is clear. It's straightforward, it's easy to understand, and together with the conscience brings perfect understanding of right and wrong and what God requires. But they still couldn't do it, and neither can we, naturally speaking. Actually, we who live in a country where the Bible is still available, certainly, in a country like this, where the Christian faith has been present in the past and has been part of the life of our nation, and even part of the bringing together of the laws and the statutes of our nation. Many of them are founded on the Judeo-Christian scriptures, and particularly the law of God. We also are in a similar position to the Jews were. We have access to the law of God. Not only do we have consciences, but we have access to the word of God that contains the law of God. And it's easy to understand. And working together with the conscience, it's enough to show us the difference between right and wrong. You know, I know there are some, there's some passages in the Bible that are difficult to understand. You know, there's the odd passage in Ezekiel and different things here and there. Might take a bit of work, you know, and you definitely need the help of the Holy Ghost. I'm just talking about the law of God here. It isn't hard to understand. It's straightforward. But you see, in this wicked, depraved generation that we live in, that wants to call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5 verse 20, that's the generation that we live in, every effort is being made to hide God's word, or to tell people it doesn't apply anymore, or to get rid of it. These are the times that we live in now. Let me give you some examples of what I'm saying. And such are the times that we're living in, that here's something that could probably get me locked up, what I'm about to say now. But I am only using this because it's a topical example that is... It shows how clear God's law is, but how far removed we have become from it. Okay, let me give you a couple of examples. So the first would be, if you turn to Leviticus again, and chapter 18, this is what it says. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Anything difficult to understand about that? If somebody's struggling with that one, just turn over the page to chapter 20, and it repeats it. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Right. So that's the law of God. Straightforward. Okay. But man nowadays says it's okay, passes law to protect it, allows them to even get married, and punishes those who voice disapproval, and even teaches children in school that all that is fine. Let me give you another one. Deuteronomy this time, chapter 22, verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. So, you know, at the very base level, that's talking about cross-dressing, okay. But of course, it involves more than that. And it involves, but you see, what it's getting at is that for a man to present himself as a woman, or for a woman to present herself as a man, that is an abomination to God. That's basically what that is saying. And it's straightforward, isn't it? I mean, you don't need to be a genius. You don't need 3 years at Bible college to be able to understand what that means. It's the law of God. It's straightforward. It's just you don't do it because it's an abomination to God. But man nowadays says it's okay. He passes laws to protect it. He punishes anyone who voices disapproval and even encourages children to go further and to medically transition from being a boy to a girl or a girl to a boy. That's more than an abomination in the sight of God. And you see, there are Christian pastors and leaders, professing Christian pastors and leaders who support all that. You know what they are? they are complicit in the sin. They are complicit. The law of God is not a mysterious thing, friends. As it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, it's straightforward. It isn't somewhere far off and unavailable. It's right here in God's word, and furthermore, it's backed up by our human conscience, the conscience that God gave us. So man is without excuse, yet he can't keep it. He doesn't want to keep it, and he is actively trying to hide it and put it away in our generation. But we're not going to let them, are we? We're going to carry on. We're going to keep preaching it. And if it makes us unpopular, well, so be it. We're going to carry on preaching it until they lock us up. And if they lock us up, we'll preach it in there too. We'll do what our brothers and sisters do in other countries, because the word of God is important and the law of God is right. Okay, but to come back to Romans 10, that's where Paul takes his quote from, but you'll probably have noticed he changes it a little bit, and he's actually using this passage and applying it in a different way. He applies it to the righteousness of faith. Let me just read it again. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. He's applying it to the righteousness that comes through faith. And what he says is this. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to bring it down to us, this righteousness? Who will do that? That, he says, would be to bring Christ down from above to bring it to us when he already did that. You see, he's already done that. That's why he came down from heaven in the first place, that we might become in him the righteousness of God. He's already done that. We don't need to say, come down again and bring it to us. Christ Jesus already came. He came into this world sinless and perfect. He rendered perfect obedience to God continually in thought and word and deed, thus fulfilling all that the law requires. He did it to glorify God. He did it to fulfill all righteousness, and he did it for us. So Paul goes on to say, and do not say in verse 7, who will descend into the abyss, that is the place of the dead, to bring Christ up from the dead that he might bring it to us? Christ has already been raised from the dead. He doesn't need to come back from the dead. He's already come back from the dead, you see. As Paul says in that passage I read earlier from 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen. He died sacrificially for our sin, died once and for all to pay the price for our sin. And then he was buried, and he took our sin away as far as the east is from the west, it's gone. And on the third day he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, and he's seated now at God's right hand. Look at Philippians again, chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The believer doesn't need to say, who will bring this righteousness to me? If you are a believer, you already have it. The Lord himself has already clothed you with it. God himself imputed his righteousness to you. That means he's laid it up to your account. It came as part of the package when you believed and were saved. He forgave all your sins. He washed you and cleansed you from sin. He clothed you with his own perfect righteousness. He placed his Holy Spirit in your heart. He gave you faith to believe. And he reconciled you to himself forever. If you are a believer, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. As we've believed, so we speak, said the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:13. So what do we believe? As Christians, what do we believe? What do we speak? What is it that all genuine believers believe and confess? Well, it's there in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So, God willing, we're going to come back to that next time. Time has gone. We're going to come back to that passage next time. Praise God. He's clothed us with his own righteousness, friends. He didn't save us and then say, there's my law. Now you're going to have to work to keep it. We do keep the law because we love righteousness. But we don't do it in order to be righteous. He's already clothed us. We do it to please him. Oh, amen. Well, we're going to close with our final hymn now, if we can have our musicians back. And I think this hymn sort of sums it up, what we've just been talking about. So, it's 3, 4, 4. Let's stand together then, shall we? Sing our last hymn and close in prayer.